Our second scripture reading comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And actually, I'm going to come down here this morning. I had shared with you last week that there were some things that had been on my heart that I wanted to share, that I felt like God was calling me to share with you. And I don't really want a pulpit in the way. I want to be down here kind of with you and closer to you in that. So when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I was growing up in Florida. And my parents took me and my brother to the beach. There was a concert on the beach. There were like 60,000 people crammed onto this tiny strip of beach. I think it was Starship. You remember Starship? We built this city on rock and roll. It was that they were playing on the pier on the beach, and we went to see them on the beach. So 60,000 people crammed on here. This beach was absolutely packed. Just people shoulder to shoulder everywhere. And I didn't really care about the concert. You know, I was a kid, 4 or 5. And so I'm just kind of playing over on the edge of the water. And at one point, I looked up and I could not find my parents. 35 years later, I vividly remember the feeling. The absolute panic and sheer terror of being lost. You know, I'm frantically looking around for them, but I'm little, so all I can see are thousands and thousands of legs. And they all look the same. For a while, I thought that I was never going to see my parents again. Like, that even though I was surrounded by tens of thousands of people on this beach, I was completely alone in the world. I mean, these are the people that I depend on for life, everything, and they were gone. The fear was absolutely paralyzing. I just stood there at the edge of the water and started crying. And eventually, I remember hearing their voices calling my name. And they came through the crowd and they got me. And it probably wasn't even very long. I mean, it was maybe 10 or 20 seconds, but it felt like an eternity. And they weren't even that far away. Like, they were right there the whole time. I just couldn't see them. For about the past year, and maybe longer, I have felt lost like that. And I think it started around the time that my father died last May. Even though I hadn't had a relationship with him for about 12 years, or maybe because of that, I had to figure out what to do with that. You know, how to make sense of that, make peace with it, and where that fit in my life. And then right after that, I was walking with Oliver Feldman and trying to be a pastor to a 16-year-old and his family as he died from bone cancer. Struggling with the unfairness of that. You know, how do we make sense of God in the midst of that? And then right after that, it was Ridgely's medical issues and her medical leave and trying to understand all of that and walk through it with you as one of your pastors is sick and gone. And there are all these other little things along the way, not to mention just a heightened sense of the stress and turmoil in the world around us. You know, constant mass shootings, threats of war, political tension, watching children being separated from their parents, the suffering of the world that just weighs on all of us. And whether we realize it or not, we carry it around with us, and it affects us. I know it did me. I was exhausted, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. My prayer life was pretty much non-existent. Wasn't talking to God. Had no real sense of God's presence in my life. It just felt like I was lost, just adrift. Overwhelmed and paralyzed by fear and anxiety and sadness and despair. I was that little boy standing on the edge of the water. All I could do was cry out for God. And I don't say this to garner sympathy. I don't want it to sound like I'm complaining, because I'm not. That's not why I'm sharing this today. It's like St. Francis famously prayed, "May I not so much seek to be consoled as to console." I share this because I have a feeling that I'm not the only one who has felt like this recently. I've had enough conversations with some of you to know that I'm not the only one struggling with these things. You know, we still believe in God. That's not the question. It's just like that day on the beach with my parents. We know that God is here somewhere. We just can't always see Him. We get lost. There's a songwriter named Connor Oberst who says it this way. He says, "You are the switch on the wall in the dark of the hall I'm still fumbling for." Ever have that experience? You get up at night or you're in a dark room and you know that light switch is around here somewhere. You just can't find it. There's a 16th century Spanish mystic named St. John of the Cross who referred to this experience as the dark night, or we've come to know it as the dark night of the soul. It's this experience where you don't lose your faith, you still believe in God, you just lose a sense of the presence or the eminence or nearness or love of God in your life. Mother Teresa famously struggled with this for 50 years. You know, this woman who we look at as, and we see someone who is so unbelievably holy for 50 years. She was surrounded by some of the worst pain and suffering imaginable as she ministered to the poorest of the poor, people that no one else wanted, people just left to die on the street. She took them in and cared for them until they died. Experiencing that day after day for decades has to make you question where God is in the midst of all of that. And she once wrote to a priest, she said, "I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer. Where I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. I am told God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." This is the experience of Christ on the cross as He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's knowing that there is a God, directing your words and your actions and your life to God, but just feeling like you're separated from God. The thing about the dark night of the soul, though, according to St. John of the Cross, is that it is an inherent part of the spiritual journey. The journey towards true, intimate union with God. Christ had to suffer and die before he could rise and ascend. It's almost like we have to experience absence before we can truly understand and appreciate presence. St. John of the Cross referred to it as a purging. That in order to come to true and total reliance on God, our lives must be purged of all that which is not truly God. Addicts refer to this as hitting rock bottom. Right? You have to go down before you can go up. You have to be lost before you can be found. The reason that I'm sharing this with you today is because I feel like I've been found. Or at least I'm on that climb back up. And I want to invite you to come on this journey with me. In the off chance that you find yourself in the same place. Back at the beginning of August, I took 2 weeks of vacation. I hadn't had a week off since December, and all that stuff that I mentioned earlier had happened in that time. You know, we'd buried Oliver and my father and gone through everything with Ridgely's leave, all while trying to work on a doctorate. I was absolutely exhausted and running on empty. I had just enough to do what had to be done each week, but really nothing beyond that. So I was really looking forward to these 2 weeks off. I was hoping that this was going to be a time where I could be renewed, get some rest, and it wasn't that for me. I came back and found that I was kind of in the same place that I had been before I left, and I knew that this wasn't sustainable. So in the months before that, I followed this pastor and author named Brian Zond on Twitter, and he lives outside Kansas City, where he pastors a church that he started 38 years ago. And he posts on Twitter every now and then. He says something about this two-day prayer school that he leads multiple times throughout the year. He calls it the most important thing that he has done in his ministry. In 38 years, this is the most important thing that he's done, teaching people how to pray, how to deepen their prayer life and their relationship with God. You know, I would see that pop up every now and then, and I would think, oh, that sounds interesting, and just kind of tuck it away in the back of my mind. And at one point, he said, I'm about to turn 60, and I'm finding that I can't do as many of these as I used to do because of the time and energy that they take. So this one in September is going to be the last prayer school that we do this year. Well, the night that we came back from vacation, we got the kids to bed, we unpacked the suitcases. Like I was, at that point, desperate for something. I went right online and signed up for it. See, my thinking was that my prayer life had been so empty, I just hadn't been talking to God, that if this thing could just help get that kick started again, I'd be in good shape, right? Just needed to get back into the habit of praying again, so go to a two-day prayer school, get a little tune-up, and I'm good to go. Glad you see the humor in that, because I didn't at the time. It seemed like it made sense. So I went out there a couple of weeks ago, and it was a Friday and a Saturday, and at the end of that Friday evening, the end of the first day there, there were about 90 of us, and we were gathered together in this chapel for worship and communion. And Brian, the pastor, was speaking, and I can't even tell you everything that he was saying, because it was a lot. He talked for about an hour there, and he was focusing on faith, not as intellectual belief, and not even as a set of practices, as things that we do. He was talking about a life of faith and what it means to be a Christian as having a direct experience of the presence of God. A direct experience of the presence of God. And as he was talking, I started to realize that my problem wasn't with prayer. You know, my prayer life was just a symptom of a deeper problem. The problem was that it had been a long time since I'd had a direct experience of the presence of God. A deep, real lived awareness that God is with me. And of course, in that time, I've always believed in God. I've had faith. It's just been a while since I felt that God was as present with me, as near to me as you are right now. And when that's the problem, of course your prayer life is going to be a challenge. Right? How are you going to have a regular conversation with someone who you are not present with? As I sat there in worship that night and we shared communion, this thought just started running through my mind. It was a sentence that just kept repeating over and over and over again. I didn't even know where it came from. It just kind of, it's one of those things that pops up and just keeps coming and coming and you can't shake it. I want to know you. I want to know you. Like it was just coming out from some place deep inside of me that I couldn't even control. Just, I want to know you. And again, it's not like I've never known God. You know, I have. I've had those direct experiences of God's presence before. It's just been a while. And over the past 13 years, since the death of our daughter, I've been on this path where I've been learning a lot about God. Because at that time when she died, you know, what I'd always been taught about God, it no longer squared up with my lived experience. And so I had to do a lot of work on who God is and what do I really believe about God. But knowing about God is different than knowing God. I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. Never going to know him. So that thought, that I want to know you, just kept calling out from within me. As I took communion, I want to know you. I want to know you as real as I can taste this bread and juice on my tongue. I want to know you. And there came a point where I didn't know if I was the one saying it to God or if God was the one saying it to me. I want to know you. Maybe it was both. Maybe God was echoing my desire and I was echoing God's desire. Like the psalmist says, deep calls to deep. Jesus tells these two parables about a shepherd who loses a sheep and a woman who loses a coin. And they put everything else aside, leave everything else behind, and go looking for them until they find them. And what this shows us is that God will stop at nothing to seek us out. It's not like God is just sitting around saying, hey, you know where I am. Whenever you want to find me, just do the work. Right? Go to church, read your Bible, pray. Up to you. Connect with me. No. God seeks us out. God comes looking for us. God calls out for us. Whenever we wander away from God or we feel like God has left us, God finds a way back to us. I mean, isn't that exactly what God did in Jesus? When we turned away from God or lost our way, God came to us, became one of us to live life right there with us in flesh and blood, sharing the struggles of life with us, even the struggle of feeling God's absence. It is in Christ that God says to us, I want to know you. Every part of you, the good, the bad, all of it. I'm never going to give up on you, in life or in death. The psalmist says, this poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I want you to hear that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So often we think that if I just live this life of faith, if I do everything I'm supposed to do and pray and go to church and read the Bible, if I'm faithful, I trust in God, none are the afflictions of the, or few. The psalmist says many are the afflictions of the righteous. A life of faith in God never promises us that we are going to be spared from the afflictions of life. It just promises that in the midst of it all, God is going to be with us. It says, but the Lord rescues them from all those afflictions. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Paul says it this way to the Romans. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love because of Jesus Christ. It may feel like it at times. We may feel like God is distant or absent, but God never actually leaves us. It's just that sometimes our lives are so crowded with fear and anxiety and pain and suffering that we can't see God. It's lost in that crowd. But God can use those experiences to draw us into a deeper awareness of God's presence and love. And I am here in front of you today as proof of that. I told you last Sunday how at this prayer school I went to, one of the things that we all agreed to do was to pray the same prayers together for the next 40 days. So this is about 30 minutes of prayer every morning, praying Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the 23rd Psalm, praying for our families, praying for our churches, praying prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, and sometimes not praying any words at all, just sitting with Jesus, being in the presence of Christ. And I tell you, I have prayed more and spent more time in the presence of God over the past 7 days than I have over the past year total. It's been this realization of, oh, you've been here this whole time. I just needed to stop and turn myself back to you and open myself up to you. Spend time with you. I want to know you. And that's how we do that. By simply being with you. God used my struggles and Twitter, of all things, and a pastor in Missouri and a prayer school to seek me out. And probably more things than I can even realize and piece together right now. Things that I couldn't even see unfolding over the months led me to that point. Imagine what God is using with you right now that you're not even aware of. To seek you out and draw you closer. Wherever you are in your relationship with God, whatever you might be struggling with or needing, God is not content to let you be. God wants to know you in newer and deeper ways than you ever have before. God wants to know you. And maybe God is using this thing in your life, whatever it is, to do that. So I want to invite you to join with me on this journey. And I think we start very simply. I think we just start by praying, I want to know you. I want to know you. Over and over again throughout your day, Whenever you need to be drawn back to a center, I want to know you. Pray it at lunch. Pray it tonight. Pray it tomorrow morning. Whenever. Pray it silently to yourself or say it out loud. But I promise you it feels a lot better when you say it out loud. This is as real a prayer as you will ever pray in your life. I want to know you. In newer and deeper ways, I want to know you. Pray it over and over again. And just see what happens. Because maybe when you pray it, you are just echoing. God is already saying to you, I want to know you. I want to know you. Let's pray. Most gracious God, we are in awe of you, of your love for us, of what you will do to seek us out and draw us to you. You will stop at nothing to know us. You gave up the glories of heaven to come here to know us. You suffered the pain of betrayal and crucifixion and death to know us. And the only way that we can respond to that is that we want to know you. And maybe we feel like we do know you right now, but there's some deeper way that we can. Or maybe we feel like you're just nowhere to be found right now, and we need to know that you are near. We need to know you. Wherever we are in that, Lord, your word through Jesus promises us that you will come to us. You will find us. And so we hope in that, we trust in that, we pray for that, that you would seek us out so that we could know you as deeply and intimately as you know us. I ask your blessing on each person here. And wherever they are, whatever they're struggling with or celebrating, they would come to know you intimately. That we could live life right next to you, right beside you, so that whatever we face, we know you are near. Help us, Lord, to know you. We want to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.